this week on Hope for the Broken.
What I want to do this morning, I want to walk through Scripture. We're going to do that briefly and just illustrate what sacrifice means and what blood is all about. When Jesus talks about blood acting as a covering for our sins, what's he talking about? What does that mean? How do we respond to that? When he says, you want to come after me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you don't do that, you're not worthy of me. What does he mean by that? What's going on in that phrase? How does that matter to us?
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week at Trinity, we have a guest speaker. Pastor Daniel Bramlett will show us how the blood of Jesus is God's perfect provision for our forgiveness, restoration, and victory, giving every believer the freedom to live with hope and confidence in Christ. Here is Pastor Daniel with his message entitled, The Blood Sacrifice.
I want to tell you a story. When I was in college, I spent some time pastoring in Montana. So in between my junior and senior year in college, I was in two little towns. The first one was named Hungry Horse, Montana. And if you've never been to Montana, it's a big old spread out place, kind of like Texas. And at that time, there were 150 Baptist churches in Montana, and 75 of them were pastorless. So it gives you an idea of kind of the need. Very dark place, very forsaken place. And I was to find out soon just how dark. So went to Hungry Horse. As you come into town, at 7 miles south of Glacier National Park, it's just one of the most beautiful parts of our country. 7 miles south, you come into town, and there's a billboard that's just the size of that wall, and it has this big emaciated horse, and it says, Welcome to Hungry Horse. Big old nasty looking. You can see his ribs and his big old buck teeth. That's what welcomed me to Montana. So you can imagine, I'm thinking, what am I getting myself into? I pull up in front of an old bar, the church that was meeting there. Hungry Horse Baptist Church was meeting in an old bar, pretty new church. The bar had been there forever, the bullet holes in the wall. Like it was a rough, rough place. The pastor meets me out front. He'd been there for a year. My job was to encourage him for several weeks and then go to another church that had been pastorless for a long time. I meet him out front. He says, Dad, I want to tell you right up front that this is it's kind of a weird building. A lot of our people in Montana don't like to sleep in this building. There's some crazy things that happen at night, but just don't worry. God's going to take care of you. I'm like, okay, you know, kind of like the billboard. It's weird, but all right. So get done that day. He shows me my room and, you know, pack everything up. I'm locking the doors as I go through the building, and I get back to my room, shut the door, and lay down. And it broke loose. I started noises, started hearing doorknobs jiggle and footsteps inside and outside. And then I started hearing voices. It was really weird. And it was not friendly fire. All right. It was really, really weird. So it scared the daylights out of me. Good old Arkansas boy. Didn't know how to respond to that. I called my good friend who had been a missionary in Pakistan for years. And I said, what am I going crazy? What do I do? And he said, first of all, you're not going crazy. All right. Like this is a normal fare for outside of the South, outside of the Bible Belt, where that moral fabric is pulled off. This is normal. You don't have anything to be afraid of. This is how we respond. Sing songs about the blood, read passages of Scripture about the blood, and pray the blood of Jesus over you in that church, in that setting. So that's what I did. And I learned pretty fast that whatever it was that was out to get me or scare me or whatever responded to that. And I would pray through and it would quiet down and I had peace and I would go to sleep. So that was my routine. So I'll tell you the rest of the story as we move on here in a little bit. I just want you to understand this morning, we talk about the blood of Jesus. We're talking about one of the most talked about and least understood topics in the church. This is something that everybody from the little child in VBS and Sunday school all the way up to the senior adult class, we get this. This is something that we cover, something that we talk about, but we don't understand so many times what it is that we're talking about and what the application, what it means to us as the people of God for Jesus to shed his blood for us. So my prayer this morning, as we open the Word, and you can, if you have your Bible, open to Romans chapter 3. My prayer is that God would raise up His army here today. There's so many times that the church, we have so many things going on. There's so much chaos around us. We get distracted. We're defeated. We're overwhelmed. We're weighted down by the sin in our lives, by the sin that's going on in the world around us, just the craziness in society around us. We forget who we are. We forget what we're called to do, who we're called to be. And I want to be very clear, as the army of the King, we are not a bunch of Rambos, all right? We're not in this room carrying machetes and rocket launchers and things like that. We are here to stand with Jesus. He's the only one who's able to fight the enemy. He's the only Rambo. He's the only one able to stand up against the enemy. Our task is to stand with Him and move with Him. We don't have any fear, but because He has covered us in His blood, He's given us the ability to absolutely pursue the lost in the camp of the enemy. Let's read these words together. I'm going to change my glasses really quick because, yes, even though I'm just 45, I still feel the blurriness. All right, so look at verse 25 of chapter 3 in Romans. Paul is talking about how the righteousness of Jesus is fulfilling what the law couldn't do, how the perfectness of Jesus is providing what the law couldn't provide, how Jesus puts us in that spot where we are able to not just enjoy life forever, but life here. How He puts us in that spot where we don't just hear truth, but it absolutely changes us. And I want you to see what He has to say here. So look at verse 25. We're going to start with Christ Jesus, the end of verse 24. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a substitute by His blood, to be received by faith. Let's read it one more time. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or substitute by His blood, to be received by faith. I've been preaching through Romans in hope, and I got to the end of chapter 3, and the Lord was very clear with me, Daniel, you need to back up. We need to talk about the blood. And so that's where this message came from. And I began thinking about all those different pieces in my story, in my life, where the blood of Jesus absolutely changed the scenario. It altered, He altered everything about what was going on in my life. So what I want to do this morning, I want to walk through Scripture. We're going to do that briefly, but I want to walk through the storyline of Scripture and just illustrate what sacrifice means and what blood is all about. When Jesus talks about blood acting as a covering for our sins, what's He talking about? What does that mean? How do we respond to that? When He says, if you want to come after Me, you have to drink My blood. You have to eat My flesh and drink My blood. If you don't do that, you're not worthy of Me. What does He mean by that? What's going on in that phrase with those people? How does that matter to us? So where does that begin? We go all the way back to the garden. We go all the way back to the story of Adam and Eve. This is something that you are familiar with. This is something that anybody who's ever opened a children's storybook Bible understands what's going on here. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and it wasn't about the fruit. It wasn't about the tree. It was about the law. It was about the boundary that God put in place and who's in charge. Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to obey Him? Or are we going to reject Him? And they chose to reject Him. They chose to put themselves in that spot where they said, we know more than He does. We're going to be in a better place than He is. We want to be like Him. So they eat the fruit. The curses begin to come. God meets them in fear, right? They're shaking in their boots, and He begins to lay out the curses. He curses the enemy. He curses the ground. He curses the woman. He curses the man. And then He has the opportunity to wipe them out and start over, and He doesn't do that. There's punishment. There's consequences for their sin, but He doesn't wipe them out. He teaches them what sacrifice is, and this is where we begin to learn that blood acts as a covering for sin. So He kills the first animal. He makes the clothing for them. And where we pick up the story next is with their children. But what we learn in the case of Adam and Eve is that sacrifice cost us. Sacrifice cost us something. We can't just stroll in the room and do whatever we want to do in the presence of God. He has boundaries. He has rules. And sacrifice has to be something that cost us. Cain and Abel are the next part of the story. Their children have grown up interacting with God. They know Him. They're familiar with Him. They're familiar with His presence. They are able to interact with Him and visit with Him and hang out with Him. And so they bring their sacrifices to God. They've learned this is what it looks like to respond to God's presence. They bring their sacrifices to Him and lay them on the altar, and God shows up. And He says, man, Abel, awesome job. Cain, not cool. You know, this isn't a third grade competition where everybody wins. You crossed the line. You offered something that's unacceptable. Blood is what we're after. And he looks at Cain and he says, man, sin is crouching at your door. Don't do what you're about to do, what you're thinking about doing. Well, we know what he did. He killed his brother. The next time God comes on the scene, he says to Cain, I hear, where's your brother, right? I'm not my brother's keeper. I hear your brother's what? Blood calling to me from the ground. Your brother's blood speaks to me from the ground. So he cursed Cain, kicked him out, had to wander, marked him. We hear, as we move through the story, the first abuser, the first threats that are made in the Bible right there at the beginning of the book of Genesis is Cain's great-grandson. And he blames it on his granddad. He points back and he says, this is in me, this anger, this hatred's in me because of what he did. But God wasn't through. We see Adam and Eve have Seth, and that's the phrase where it says the people of God begin to call on the name of the Lord then. So we learn with Cain and Abel that heart attitude matters in sacrifice. The way we come into the presence of God is something that matters. Abraham is next in the story. Abraham's the guy. God says, go where I'll tell you, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your descendants as many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. I will bless all of the earth through you. Unbelievable promise, right? Amazing promise. And so Moses begins to live. He begins to walk. He begins to talk and interact with God and the people. 25 years goes by. They have a kid at 100 years old. Abraham's 100 years old. And this kid named Isaac begins to grow. By the time he's old enough to carry a burden, to work alongside his father, God comes back to Abraham and says, all right, here's the deal. I want you to sacrifice your son. Well, that doesn't make sense, but God knew Abraham trusted him. And so Abraham said, okay. And he bound the sacrificial, like the wood for the fire, to his son, and they take off and they get to the mountain. And he takes the wood and he puts it on the altar and he binds up his son and he places him on the altar and he raises the knife and God says, stop, stop. Now I know that you fear me. And he provided a sacrifice, a substitute, a replacement for Isaac, unbinds Isaac and gets off the altar. We learn in the sacrificial system, the fear of the Lord matters. The fear of the Lord is something that's real. Moses is next in the story. Moses is this guy who grows up in the palace, right? He's royalty in every sense of the word. Spends 40 years of his life, the first 40 years there in Egypt, in posh luxury. The next 40 years, out of fear, he spends in the sheep pens in Midian. And at 80 years old, God appears to him and says, hey, I want you to be the one. I've shaped you. I've made you for this purpose. I want you to be the one to go back to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. There's an argument. It's an awesome chapter. If you had never read Exodus chapter 3, you need to check it out. He ends up going and he gets back to Pharaoh. There's a series of plagues. The last plague, God softens the heart of his people and he hardens the heart of the leader. And he says, anybody who trusts me, anybody who wants to obey me, anybody who wants to be set free, I want you to take a perfect, spotless lamb and sacrifice this lamb. And I want you to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house that you're living in. You see, this night, the death angel is going to pass over Egypt, and any house that's not marked with the blood of the lamb is going to lose their firstborn child. So it said that night that there were cries all over Egypt as the firstborn child was lost. And that was the night that they got to go free. The Israelites were set free from bondage, from slavery in Egypt. And so we learn with Moses that worship and obedience are absolutely intricately tied to the sacrifice. This isn't something we just do however we want to do. The fear of the Lord, all of these things that are compiling are wrapped up right there with Moses and the Passover. A lesson that the people of Israel would learn painfully well in the coming days. The next one is Solomon. Solomon is the son of David, right? We all know this guy. He's the one who builds the temple that's in his dad's mind and heart. It's the place where God's presence fills. It's the beautiful building sitting on the mountain in Jerusalem that was so bright and so beautiful. When the full moon would appear, it would light the city. It's an amazing place, a beautiful place. They built the temple, put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, and the day the temple was dedicated, the glory of God filled the temple in such a way that the smoke, the glory of God was so thick that the priests couldn't even do the work that they were called to do. 142,000 sheep were sacrificed over a period of 2 weeks, and some of that was given as offering to the Lord, and some of that, a lot of that was given to the people. And they just shared, they just celebrated the presence of God, the beauty of all that he was doing, how he was shaping them as a nation, how he was pulling them together and pushing them forward, leading them forward. And so we learn with Solomon that sacrifice is absolutely tied to joy, that there's a celebration in the midst of the sacrifice. The next one is a day, not a person. The people of Israel learned in the process of all that God was doing, that sacrifice was as familiar to them as eating or sleeping or breathing. They were very comfortable with the idea of sacrifice. It was a part of who they were. So God said, this is what your year is going to look like. I want you to take one special day out of the year. We're going to call it the Day of Atonement. And on this special day, the priest, who's just a man, will prepare himself. He'll have special clothes. There'll be a special offering that's made. And he's going to take the blood of this special offering, and he's going to go behind the curtain in the temple to where the Ark of the Covenant is, all right? Where the presence of God, the piece of furniture that represented the presence of God. He's going to meet with God face to face in the Holy of Holies. And he's going to take that blood of this animal that was killed for the nation, for the sins of the nation. And he's going to pour that blood or sprinkle or throw that blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And so we learn right there that God says, I want you to take that which is dirty, that which is earthly, right? It's separate from me. And I want you to make me dirty. I want you to spread that on me so that I can make you clean. It's a powerful moment for the people of Israel. So powerful, in fact, as they move forward, God began to send prophets into their midst. Isaiah is one of those prophets. Some of them were absolutely hated. Some of them were loved. Isaiah's somewhere in the mix of that. He's the one who's announcing not just the Day of Atonement, but the eternity of atonement. How the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, the Messiah, would be the one who would come and act as that permanent bridge between the world and God. His blood would cover every sin, every time that we back away from God, every piece of our history that's messed up. The blood of Jesus would take care of all of that. And he has this beautiful chapter right toward the end of his book, and he starts describing how Jesus looks. He starts building this image of the sheep, the lamb that is led to slaughter. He starts talking about how he'll be quiet. He's not going to kick. He's not going to buck. He's not going to refuse this. He's willingly going to go to the slaughter. No lamb does that, right? No sheep does that. No animal does that. He's going to be the one who takes all the sins of the world on his back. He's going to be the one who sheds his blood, and his blood matters so much, it's offered as a healing, as a strengthening, as a restoration, as a rebuilding for his people, for the world, for any who would look to him and believe. This is the announcement that Isaiah makes. And so the people of God are in this, right? The temple's there, and I'm not painting a picture that's just perfect. I want you to be very aware that they had generations of people that sought him and generations that rejected him. But they had a remnant they had a group of people that never let go. And they just looked faithfully for the God who would rescue them, for the Messiah who would come. Isaiah's words shaped that attitude, that expectant waiting, until the day came that Jesus did come. All the ideas that Israel had, Jesus acted as a contradiction, right? We know how this rolls. They expected a king, and he came as the son of a teenage girl, a poor teenage girl, and a carpenter. They expected a military ruler, and he lived, he didn't even have a home. He lived off the land. They expected him to hobnob with the best and the brightest, right? To spend his days in the temple, hanging out with the who's who's and the what's what's. And Jesus instead chose to spend his days with people they called tax collectors and sinners. Everything that he did was a contradiction of what they expected, all the way down to his death. Jesus opens up his life willingly. He wasn't murdered. He wasn't martyred. He went to the cross of his own free will, and his blood was sprayed, was spilled on the cross. It was spilled in three different courtrooms, three different court scenes where he's whipped and beaten and prodded and pushed. They hang him on the cross, and his blood covers this cruel piece of Roman torture. They spear him, and his blood pours out on the hard ground. And the Jews watch this, and they think, what a waste, right? What a beautiful person. What an unbelievable teacher. What a great man, right? What a waste that his blood was just spilled like this, seemingly for no reason, for no purpose at all. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was crucified outside the city gates, outside the temple, so that all those who lived outside the city gates, all those who had never been into the temple, would be able to take part in his sacrifice. You see, the plan all along was for Jesus to die on the cross. The plan all along for Jesus was for his blood to be poured out, to be spilled in those courtrooms and on that cross and on that ground. Why? So that you and I, who never set foot in Jerusalem, who don't have any of that lineage, who don't have any of that background, who've never had a sacrifice offered for them in the temple, you and I would be able to enjoy the freedom that comes from his sacrifice. The freedom that comes from his blood. And so I'll say again, my prayer this morning is that God would raise up an army, that God would wipe away the frustration and the weight and the burden of sin, that God would give you as his people, that God would give you the freedom to look him in the eye, to stand with him, to be clean, to be forgiven, to be whole, to be absolutely healed. That's my prayer. Not that God would make a bunch of militants out of us, a bunch of guerrillas out of us, but that God would give us confidence, that God would make the chaos not what defines us, but the freedom that comes from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that you and I would be the people, we would be the people that say to the world, look at the work that Jesus has done. Look at how he's changed me. He can change you, right? We're not alone. He can change you. I told you that I began to sing, right? Y'all, there's so much freedom that comes in worship. It's such a beautiful gift that God gives us. I began to sing and read the word when I was in Montana, and at the instruction of my good friend, songs about the blood. Just listening and remembering these hymns about the blood. And the noises didn't stop, and the doorknobs continued to jiggle, and the footsteps continued to happen outside my door. I had a gun in my truck, because I'm from Arkansas, right? And I'm not talking like a Glock. I had a .22 rifle in my truck, because I thought I could squirrel hunt in Montana. I don't know what I was thinking. Anyway, I had a .22 in the truck, but I didn't bring it in because I was scared today I was going to hurt myself or I was going to hurt somebody else. So I brought a big stick in the room, and I was ready. I'm praying, and I'm singing, you know, and here it is. But God gave me so much peace in the midst of that. He gave me the ability to sleep in the midst of that. And so here's what that sounded like. I want to share some of those songs with you, and I think you'll know them. I think you'll recognize some of these songs. And so I'll just invite you to sing with me. This is what they sound like. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And then this one. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then one more that just kept coming back to my mind again and again. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Don't you love those songs? Man, I love what happens when we remind, as people of God, we remind ourselves who Jesus is and what He's done. There's freedom. There's life in that. There's hope in that. And so I'll say again, my prayer today is that God would raise you up, that God would give you the ability to see yourself as absolutely forgiven, to know what it is to be clean in the presence of Jesus, to know what it is to be whole, not divided, not split in a bunch of different parts, torn this way and that way, but absolutely and completely whole, and then to know what it is to be healed. And I don't mean that every single person who trusts Jesus will never face disease again. We know that's not the case. We know that's not real. But we do know that there are some cases where people are healed here, and there are many, many cases where the hope of heaven so floods the heart of His people, and they're healed in heaven. Restoration is a very real part of the life that Jesus promises, the life that Jesus gives us. I want you to hear this, church. When Jesus died and the world looked at Him and said, what a waste, right? What an awful waste for His blood to be poured out, for His blood to be spilled like that, wasted on that ground like that. God did not think that. Your Father did not see His Son as a waste. In fact, as He began to put the sin of the world on His Son, Jesus looked at Him and said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The separation of sin was so deep that the Son of God felt the divide. He felt the weight of our sin so deeply. The next thing He said was, it is finished. The work is done. But the story's not over, right? As the ground began to shake and the skies turned not just cloudy, but dark, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two, that access to God by Jesus' death, that access was created. And as the saints begin to get up out of their graves, I don't even know what to say about that, right? As the saints begin to get up out of their graves and walk back into town and give testimony, what an unbelievable scene took place. As Jesus' body is carried and prepared and laid in that borrowed tomb, and everybody that knew Him, everybody that loved Him, grieved and mourned, wept, and went to the tomb 3 days later and met an empty grave, because Jesus' blood was restored to Him. God gave Jesus life again. And so when we talk about the blood of Jesus, we're not talking about a random guy, a good guy who just died. We're talking about the perfect Son of God who got up off the altar, who stood up again. No animal had ever done that. No sacrifice had ever come back to life again. But here, the Son of God is standing before us, right? He's absolutely whole. He's completely healed. He's free from any of the weight and burden of sin. It does not hold him. And death, death is gone. And he says to anyone who would lean on him, anyone who would receive him, this gift of life belongs to you. I want us to read together these words. I mentioned the prophet Isaiah. I shared with you that Isaiah is the one, all of these guys talk about Jesus, but Isaiah has this pinnacle point that he builds to in his book, in his prophecy. And it's Isaiah chapter 53. I want you to hear these words. I'm going to read them in a different translation. All right, New Living Translation. I just want you to hear it in kind of a relaxed way, a little easier to hear way. But I want you to hear these words in a fresh way today. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yes, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've all left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before his shearers, he didn't open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone, but he's buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he'll have many descendants. He'll enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he poured out his soul to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. And just in case there's any confusion this morning, you and I are those rebels. The Bible's very clear that Jesus' blood changes our nature. He puts us in a spot where it's not just the things that we do with our hands that are changed. It's not just our attitude. It's not just our choices. It's not just our thoughts. It's not just our deeds that are changed or forgiven. It's the nature, it's the desire that drives all of that. He changed his righteousness, exchanged his righteousness for our dirt. And he invites us still, to throw our dirt on him, on the altar, so that we can be made clean. I want to pray for you this morning, a very simple prayer. I want to pray that you would know that cleanness, that restoration, that wholeness, what it is to be forgiven and healed in the presence of Jesus. Just very simply, I want to ask God to do what only he can do by his blood, right here in our presence today. And I'll tell you, there's nothing special, there's nothing unique about my prayers. But But when the people of God believe the Word of God, when we take Him for what He is, for what He offers, for what He promises, by faith we receive that substitute for our sin that was put forward by God in His Son. When we take that step, His blood covers us.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959. Or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.